Good morning. It's a privilege to be at Galilee Baptist and certainly identify with the mission and the methods of this local church, and it's a privilege to join you all today. It was back in April of 1982. I was a college freshman, just 18 years old, and I have a brother who's 2 years older than me, and it was the Easter season, and I thought, I'm going to do something special for my older brother who's been so good to me, walked me through the first few months of college. And I saw that at the grocery store there was a sale on chocolate Easter candy. And to get off campus, I needed to fill out a permission slip and show it to a responsible upperclassman. And if I'm not mistaken, that responsible upperclassman was Steve Hicks. So that day I walked off campus. It was about a 15-minute walk, and I came upon a 16-ounce milk chocolate bunny. And I thought, that'll be just perfect for my brother. He would love to have something like that. And as I was walking back to campus, I thought, you know what? What's the big deal if it's missing an ear? He'll still appreciate it. He'll still know I love him and am grateful for all that he's done. And after that ear, I thought, you know, what's a foot? Still have an ear and still have a foot. Well, to not draw out the story, I got back to campus and all that was left of that bunny was the chocolate on my lips. I had really good intentions, but I ate it all by myself. I'm going to speak today about the resurrection. And the reality of the resurrection should not be kept just to yourself. Some of you may wonder, is he off on his calendar? Did he think today was Easter Sunday? Well, I'm of the opinion and consulted with Brother Steve, and he agreed that this would be a good day to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that is our theme today. Don't keep to yourself the reality of the resurrection. And I think it's appropriate to talk today, even before Easter Sunday, to think, how am I going to respond to people? What do I think about Easter? And what do I tell people what I believe about Easter during the coming days? Why don't we pray? Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful that you're a God of power, powerful enough to make everything that we see, and powerful enough to offer salvation to every person on this planet that's ever lived, that ever will live. How good you are, how great you are. And as we consider today the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we admire you more. May we come to know you better. May we serve you diligently. And I pray for people here today who do not know the Lord Jesus personally. Work in their hearts as well. Thank you because you're able to do all of this at the same time. In Jesus' name, amen. What are some of the things that come to your mind as you consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I think of renewal, hope, and power. Those things just seem to be in the air at this time of year. Elaine and I and our son Andrew arrived in this area 5.5 weeks ago. And we've had the privilege of seeing the transition of the trees and flowers bloom. And it's wonderful. I really like this time of year. We see trees blooming, trees budding, and flowers blooming all the time, and we admire that. And it's so good to see it after a long, cold winter. I miss the object lessons that are taught in nature at this time of year, as where I live in Bogota, Colombia, in South America. There is no spring. Trees there have leaves throughout the year, and the weather doesn't change significantly from month to month. We don't have seasons, and it's nice to be in a place at this time where things are changing, and there's the coming to life again, and we celebrate that. I encourage you, every time you see a bud or a bloom, to consider that God is powerful enough to bring life from death, to give hope to the hopeless, to bring victory from defeat, and all because Jesus died and rose again. Absolutely nothing tops the resurrection. It's the climax and the fulfillment of the earthly ministry of God's Son. What a privilege it is to consider this morning some of what the Bible, God's Word, says about the coming to life again of Jesus. I'm impacted by the effect of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the practice and teaching of the church as recorded in the book of Acts. So I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, and we're going to look at several passages, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, then chapter 10, the passage that Joel, my son-in-law, read. In chapter 1, verse 3, we read about the ministry of the resurrected Christ with the apostles. And Luke comments that Jesus gave the apostles, chapter 1, verse 3, many infallible proofs that he was alive. They couldn't be denied. It was obvious that Jesus had risen from the dead. You go down to verse 22 of chapter 1 of the book of Acts. There's mention of the resurrection in connection with the appointment of a successor for Judas. Someone who, like the 11, would be a witness with us of his resurrection. Proofs that couldn't be denied that he was alive. And the ministry of Christ's followers was to be witnesses to the resurrection. This emphasis in chapter 1 of Acts on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There were many important events during Jesus' earthly ministry: his birth, his victory over Satan, his miracles, his teaching, his death. But the event the apostles were to direct people's attention to, the one that gave meaning to everything else he did, was his resurrection. And I ask you, how does the fact that Jesus rose from the dead impact your daily existence? Are you, as the apostles were to be, a witness of his resurrection? Are you more like Jesus now than you were 2 weeks ago? Do people see God living in you? Do you offer hope in Jesus to those who have no purpose in life? Do you live as though God is alive, victorious, active in your life and all around you? The Apostle Peter, who in a matter of days went from betrayer to bold witness, from a coward to being very courageous, likely because he had seen the risen Christ, preached a powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost. Let's go now to Acts chapter 2. Peter made a powerful statement about Jesus' resurrection, verse 24 of chapter 2, whom God hath raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was not possible that he should be holden of it. A similar claim is made in John chapter 20, verse 9, speaking of the apostles' unbelief or disbelief about the resurrection. It says, they didn't understand that he must rise again from the dead. It was not possible that he would still be in the grips of death, and he had to rise from the dead. He had to do so by his very nature. God is stronger than death. Jesus is the life. He also had to return to life because he had predicted that he would. Jesus is the truth, and if he promised that he would rise from the dead, it was sure to happen. So we see references to the resurrection in chapters 1 and 2 of Acts. Peter also affirmed in Acts 2, 32 and 33, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." The events on the day of Pentecost. And I call your attention to a few words from verses 32 and 33. God raised up Jesus, and he hath shed forth this. The amazing demonstration of God's power on the day of Pentecost. God raised up Jesus, and he showed forth this, which you now see and hear. Do you see the connection? God, who is powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead, is working among you in power, was the message. That was the illustration to what was happening. God, who is powerful, did it. The power in a Christian's life comes from God. Power that is manifested through the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life is the direct result of Jesus being raised from the dead. It's what gives the Christian power to be like Christ. The resurrected Christ wants to convert me from a mean person to a kind one. From a man who is proud to a man who is humble before him and others. From a man who thinks not but of himself, who is selfish, to one who is generous and gives to others. From someone who is stubborn to someone who is meek. To one who is living only for myself to living for others. And this process is possible because Jesus raised from the dead, because God is powerful. And because he was raised again, he can transform a sinner into one who knows and follows God and imitates Christ. God wants to work in our lives. And we need to be willing for him to do so. And the power is available because Jesus did not stay in the grave. We move on to chapter 3 of Acts, explaining the healing of the crippled beggar to a crowd. Peter declared, verses 13 to 15 of Acts 3, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life." Who is this Prince of Life? What happened with this Prince of Life? "Whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." The description of the Lord Jesus, his sinless life, and the travesty of justice in his death. And then Peter says, this Prince of Life, God raised from the dead, and we are witnesses of that fact. Back then and now, eyewitness accounts are a powerful element in convincing others to place their hope of salvation in the work of Christ. When we hear someone talk about how God has transformed their lives, it draws our attention to what they are telling us. And if their lives back up what they're saying, it's even more powerful. When was the last time that you told someone about the Lord Jesus? That they needed a Savior, and explain to them Jesus' power to save? And when you talk about, you know, this is what I once was, but by God's power, I have been transformed. That is a powerful witness. Do that. In Acts 3:26, Peter affirmed, "Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." We've seen the connection between the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and telling others about Christ in chapter 3. And here we see the connection between the raising of the Lord Jesus and purity of life, holiness of life. God raised up his son Jesus, and he seeks to bless you. He seeks to bring good in your life by the turning away from iniquity. Salvation then and now is a matter of recognizing our sin and turning in faith to the resurrected Christ. Recognizing that we're sinners, that we need a Savior, that on our own we cannot save ourselves, and that our only hope is found in the Lord Jesus, who died and rose again. Is there a noticeable difference between you and unsaved people in terms of purity of life and compassion? Does it stand out that you, if you profess to be a Christian, are different from people around you? Do you no longer watch what you used to watch? Do you not laugh at the things that before were a joking matter to you? Do you not waste things on the things that you did so before? Is there a difference in the way you live? Has knowing and following God led you to turn away from your iniquities? Because that's one of the purposes for which God raised Jesus from the dead. Have you encouraged another believer recently to confess sin, to be consistent in their personal Bible study? Is knowing and following the resurrected Lord making a difference in your life? Let's go now to Acts chapter 4, verse 33. Where we read, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." The apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. One of the manifestations of that grace that was poured out among them was the sharing of their material possessions that we read about in the following verses at the end of chapter 4. Great grace was upon them all. Love for the resurrected Christ continues to result in love for others, demonstrated by a real concern for all that a person needs, be it spiritual or physical. If we love God, if we've been impacted by the resurrected Christ, then we ought to love others and be concerned about all of their needs. What have you done recently to show concern for a needy, unsaved person? What do you do when you find out that a neighbor has a need, has lost a job, is facing depression, has lost a loved one? What do you do? You could go for a walk with a neighbor. You could listen to that neighbor. You could offer to pray for their needs. In the context in which I live in Bogota, Colombia, I have found it effective to say to a neighbor, "Thank you for telling me about that need. Would it be okay if I pray for you?" And most of my neighbors would say, "Yes, go ahead." And I might do it right at that moment. And I find that people are appreciative of that. What do we do to show concern for unsaved people around us? How do they know that we care? We go on to Acts chapter 5. And in reply to an order by government officials to stop talking about Jesus in public, we read verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given him, whom God hath given to them that obey him." I'm impacted by the connection there once again. We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Because Jesus raised from the dead, we are giving witness to it. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we understand that we're to abandon our iniquities. There is a connection between what God did with Jesus and how we are to live. The conviction that Jesus lives and concern for the welfare of people enslaved to sin inspired the apostles, and it still moves people to overcome laziness and other obstacles to speak about him. We ought to obey God rather than men. It wasn't just words. We read in verses 40 and 41 of chapter 5, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go." They said we ought to obey God rather than men, and they were willing to suffer. And verse 41, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." What has it cost you recently to live for Christ? What obstacles have you been able to overcome in order to live for Christ and talk about Christ? And as I consider the boldness of the apostles in light of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, I realize that if it costs me nothing to serve God, to know God, to follow God, perhaps my light is under a bushel and needs to be taken out from there and set on a high place, that people may see good works and glorify my Father, which is in heaven. But the resurrection of the Lord Jesus made a difference in the apostles' life and service. And it should make a difference in our life and service as well. Let's go now to Acts chapter 10. Inviting a group of Gentile or non-Jew relatives and close friends of Cornelius to believe in the work of the Lord Jesus, Peter announced, Acts 10, 37 and to 43, "That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sin." Him God raised up, and it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. What a wonderful summary of the Lord Jesus' life and death, present and future ministry. God raised him from the dead and has appointed him to be the judge of those who are still living and those who have already died. What a clear presentation. The truth is that everyone will give an account to the resurrected Christ. Only those who have believed in him as the only way of salvation will have their sins forgiven. And those who don't ask Jesus to save them will suffer forever in a place called hell. This is real. This is urgent. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, you need to make things right with him. Accept his forgiveness. Repent of your sins. Turn over control of your life to him. It's very urgent that we share the gospel, because there is a judge, and everyone will give account of their life to him. There are other clear references to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus in other chapters of the book of Acts 2, but these illustrate how the resurrection of the Lord Jesus made a difference in the lives and service of the apostles. The point is that the reality of the resurrection emboldened the apostles, was a major theme in their preaching, spurred them to evangelism, and motivated their sense of community. What is the effect in your life of Christ's resurrection? Who are the people you're investing your life in out of love for God, out of love for the resurrected Christ? I appreciated the ministry the week before last of the Fraser evangelistic team and have enjoyed listening to their music as well. And inside the CD that's titled Tell of His Goodness, there's a quote from Jeremy Fraser in this regard: "The most appropriate response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ for a true Christian is to joyfully go and make disciples." Are we disciple makers? Do we share the gospel with a view then to following up with people who believe? Do we teach them to keep, to observe all the things that the Lord Jesus has commanded? Are we involved in people's life to tell them the good news and to build them up as believers? That should start at home, and its effect should reach to others as well. Because Jesus lives, we're commanded to go. The resurrection is also specifically mentioned in all but two of the Pauline epistles, 2 Thessalonians and Titus. However, where not specifically affirmed, it is assumed in continuous references to a living Lord. That is the gospel. Jesus died and rose again. He is a living Savior, and he offers hope to all. I am impressed by the following words from an interesting book entitled Many Infallible Proofs. "The universality of the reign of decay and death is the measure of the absolute uniqueness of the resurrection of Christ. All other men, even the greatest of men and those considered holy, have died. Buddha, Mohammed, Zoroaster, Confucius, Caesar, Marx, men who made a profound impact on the world in one way or another, are all dead. But Jesus Christ is alive. It is true that he died and was buried, just as all other men are. But unlike other men, he returned from Hades, resurrected his own dead body, made it henceforth immortal, and emerged from the tomb alive forevermore. This was the greatest of all miracles and could have been accomplished only if Jesus is indeed God as he claimed to be." He is alive forevermore. There are infallible proofs of his resurrection. Let's not forget that all that could humanly be done to prevent the resurrection of Christ was done. It'd be good to read about some of those efforts in the final chapters of the gospel accounts. The sealing of his tomb, the placing of elite guards in front of it. But no human design can prevent the accomplishment of God's plan. As it had been prophesied in the Old Testament, and as Christ himself had predicted it, the Messiah rose from the tomb. Neither the stone, nor the seal, nor the guards, nor the heavy death clothes, nor even death itself could stand in the way of the fulfillment of God's purposes. The resurrection is a reality. Its effects are still being felt today. The effects of the resurrection. The effects of a living Savior. In Kent, Washington, as in Bogota, Colombia, and all over the world, men, women, young people, and children are coming to know personally the living, triumphant Christ. That is thrilling. And although I must admit that while I'm excited over the reality of seeing people born again, I have a sense of sadness that so many refuse to place their trust of salvation in the work of the Lord Jesus. And that so many who claim to have believed in Jesus don't give evidence of spiritual growth. Does that happen here as it does in Colombia? That many who claim to be believers don't live for Christ as they should? As the years go by, I understand better how difficult it is to make good choices. I had the idea that that would get easier as the years go by. I had the idea that by the time I reached 55, I would be practically perfect. And I find myself struggling more than I did when I was half my age in order to know God and follow God. It doesn't get easier, but his grace is sufficient. And how precious it is to depend on him and to know that we need him for our growth. I see Christians around me having a harder time making a clear-cut commitment to following Christ with all their heart. We must be intentional about this. It doesn't happen just because time goes by, just because you're getting older, or just because you've listened to one more sermon today than you had a week ago. What all of us need is a clear vision and a stronger commitment to know and make known our resurrected Lord. I'd like for you to look in Revelation 1:18. I'm going to put the verse on the screen, but I'd like for you to see it in your Bible. Jesus Christ identified himself to John as, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I was dead, but now I'm alive. And I will live forever. And I have the keys. In my power is everything, hell and death. He is the Prince of Life. He is the Judge whom God has appointed. And he does everything well." If you're a Christian, I invite you to ask yourself the following questions, which have been part of my thinking in the past few days. Do I think, speak, and act as though I have a risen, living Savior? If you can honestly say yes to that question, I know my Savior lives, and he affects the way I think, the way I speak, and I act. Would you name three specific evidences of that reality? Could you do so? I know my Savior lives, and he has shown himself forth in my life in these ways in the last few days. And another question I'd like for you to ask yourself. Is it evident to others that I believe in a living, active God? Not just that it affects the way that I think and I speak and I act, but do others notice? Is it evident to other people that God is working in my life and that I believe that God is living and active all around me? Some of you here today know Jesus Christ personally, and no doubt some do not. If you want your sins to be forgiven, if you want to be reconciled to God, if you want to live forever, turn over control of your life to Jesus Christ, who died and then rose again. Rely completely on the work of Christ. The one who died and rose from the dead for your salvation. Trust him only. Don't leave here today without making things right with God. If you have already believed in Jesus Christ, the challenge for you is to straighten out your priorities. Live more for him and less for yourself. Spend more time seeking things which are above, setting your mind on things above. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Wanting what he wants, living as he would want you to live. Realizing that this life is short and that you will give account to him. That way you will indeed be honoring and showing real love for the risen Savior. Do you remember the 1 pound milk chocolate bunny that I ate all by myself? A pound of chocolate's a pound of chocolate. How selfish I was to think only of my own needs. You know what's even worse? I pretended to be serving someone else and doing something nice for someone else, but in the end chose my needs over someone else's. How selfish that is. But how typical of one who struggles to put God in first place and others. I invite you to pray right now and every day this week for an opportunity to ask someone or a group of people, would you allow me to tell you why Easter is so important to me? Would you pray that this week, every day? God, give me an opportunity to say to someone, to some people, I'd like to tell you why Easter is so special to me. Why this time of year is filled with hope. And then use that time to explain the gospel message. I believe that when we ask God for an opportunity to talk about the Lord Jesus, he answers that prayer. God is delighted to answer prayer that is according to his will, and it is his will that we be witnesses. Over and over again, we read in the book of Acts, we're witnesses of all this. We saw it happen. We know it's real. And we need to be that type of people. I know it happened. He's done it. And I want to tell you the difference that he's made. Let's do that where God places us this week. Why don't we pray? We're grateful, oh God, for a loving, living Savior. One who was dead but is now alive. And he lives forevermore. He lives to make intercession for his own. He lives to carry out his purposes. He lives to draw people to himself. And we're grateful that you do that. And we ask you to forgive us because we aren't as intentional about evangelism and about our witness as we ought to be. And our culture values that this is a special season. Our culture has it wrong, but there's an idea that there's something special about this time of year. And help us to take what isn't clearly understood to explain more fully who Jesus is and what he did and the life that he offers, the freedom from sin and the purpose. Show us how to do that creatively in the coming days. And I ask for myself and for all of us here this morning an opportunity to explain why Easter is so important, and that when given the opportunity to do so, we would be very clear about the gospel. Thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.